Series called Heart Condition, and so I was thinking about the heart, and I recall back to our daughter Anna. Our daughter Anna asks really good questions, and she's always asked really good questions. And when she was young, she would ask her mom things like, "Well, why did God make our elbow go this way?" You know, or different things like that. I mean, like. And then, does everyone think like this? You know, these questions that she asks. Well, one day Anna asked Susan, "Mom, does your heart beat really fast?" And she says, "Well, sometimes my heart beats really fast when I'm exercising or when I'm excited about something." And of course, Susan turned the question back on her and she says, "Does your heart beat fast?" And Anna said, "Well, sometimes." Well, months later, at the fun age of 15, Anna came home from basketball practice. She looked bluish green, and she was she had concerns all over her face, and Susan asked her what was going on. And she said her heart was racing really fast, maybe for about 30, 40 minutes. And so Susan tried to get up, tried to hear and listen to her pulse and to count. And she estimated that Anna's heartbeat was about 200 beats per minute, which is a lot, by the way, if you didn't. Your heart should be maybe 60 to 80 as an adult, maybe 90. So Anna said, it was slowing down. I'm not sure if that was true. But she said it was slowing down, and she was adamant to Susan that she does not want to go to the doctor. If you know Anna, you know that that's kind of the way she rolls. Well, the next day she was at school, Susan called the pediatrician and asked, explained what happened, and per the doctor's orders, Susan shows up at Anna's school at the end of the day, and of course, Anna was surprised, and Susan informed her that she was going to the hospital to get an EKG. The next morning, Susan and Anna were visiting Yvonne at her house. I don't know if you remember this, and Susan receives a call from Dr. Miller informing her, informing us that Anna has Wolf Parkinson's White's disease, and which I'll just explain it real quick. Her heart was sparking an extra spark through the wall of her heart, and so she had these multiple sparks going on at the same time, and then it would throw her heart out of rhythm, and it would start to beat a lot faster. If that's the layman terms of it, okay? So she had two choices, and she was supposed to go to Dornbecker's ASAP, the doctor said, and she had two choices. She could take medicine the rest of her life, or she could have a cardiac ablation. And she couldn't play basketball until she was cleared by the specialist. Well, the specialist said, you could play, but be aware that your heart might be beating really fast, and you might need to stop or sit down or take a break. And because she was young and an athlete, the doctor recommended that she get this ablation. Of course, that was an unnerving time for us because every time we watched her play basketball, we were thinking, I hope and pray that she won't fall over and faint and have a cardiac arrest or whatever. Well, weeks later, we took her up to Dornbecker's. She had the ablation, and everything went well. Her heart was normal again, and she doesn't have that problem anymore. In fact, she says her heart races or runs a little bit slower now. I guess who knows. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. So heart problems. I can tell you about the physical heart problems. People have them. But really, I'm here to talk to you about the spiritual heart problems that we have. And so, similar to Anna's physical heart problems, sometimes our spiritual heart gets out of sync. And it gets out of rhythm. And it needs to be reset. In fact, the doctor said, Anna, if your heart gets out of sync and it gets racing and stuff like that, take your head and stick it in a bowl of ice water. I'm serious. It will shock your system and it will boot your heart back into rhythm. Hopefully, right? I don't know if she ever did that. But that's supposedly what could happen. Shock your heart back into normal. Resetting your heart. And so I want to talk to you for the next 5 weeks about our heart. About the topic of resetting your heart. Resetting the rhythm of your heart. And the series title is Heart Condition. Now the word heart is in the Bible, throughout the Bible. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, if you didn't know that. And 35 of those books have multiple times the word heart in every single book except for four in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are 27 books, and in 23 of those books, there is the word heart throughout every single book, every single one of those 23 books. And so the word heart is important. And the word heart is, in Greek, it's cardia, which is similar, it sounds like cardiac, cardia with a K. And so you can go and tell someone you know Greek, right? Cardia. But cardia, the heart, is regarded as the seat of feeling, impulse, affection, desire. And maybe you're thinking of Valentine's Day because it's coming up, right? The heart. But when you think of the heart, it is much more than that. Scripture, God's Word, He describes the heart as a seat of intellect. So it's the seat of intellect. Matthew 13:15 says, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and would be healed, and I would heal them." And so the heart is the seat of intellect. It is also the inner mental frame. In Matthew 5:8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So when you are pure, when you have been changed by Jesus, you will see God. The heart is also described as the conscience. If in 1 John 3:20 through 21 it says, "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything." Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And so our conscience pricks us to whether we're doing right or wrong. And that is from the Lord. That is God working in our hearts and pricking us and convicting us and guiding us towards Him. And so the heart is the inner part. It's the middle, the center of our being. It's the seat of someone, in the middle of someone. And so we just finished 4 weeks of talking about the winning the war of your mind, and we're going to now go 18 inches downward to the heart and to talk about the heart and what it means. Oftentimes in Christian circles, In church, we have the discussion about the mind and the heart and how they work together. And the conversation is, in our minds, we can have knowledge, but until it goes 18 inches down into our heart, into our center soul, into the middle of us, and we and it changes us, then nothing changes unless it goes from here to here, right? We have that conversation. And in similarities, that's true. And so the mind and the heart work hand in hand. In fact, Jesus said, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, and he says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. There's a difference, right? But they work hand in hand. And so we're transitioning from teaching about the mind, winning the war, and going into the topic of resetting our hearts and focusing back on God. And so because the heart is the center of our being, we're going to look at five different passages for over the 5 weeks. Let me tell you what those are. The first one is Matthew 6, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. It's an indicator of where your heart is where your treasure is. The second week, we're going to look at Proverbs 3, trust the Lord with all of your heart. Proverbs 4 continues and talks about guarding your heart and keeping it from evil, guarding it. And then, of course, the fourth week is create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. Psalms 51. And then the last one we're going to talk about is peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled. God is your peace. God is your refuge. He is your strength. You don't have to be troubled. Richard Watson, which you may not know, but he wrote this. He said that the Hebrews regarded the heart as the source of wit, understanding, love, courage, grief and pleasure. So there's all of that. But he also says that the heart is also said to be dilated by joy, contracted by sadness, broken by sorrow, to grow fat, and be hardened by prosperity. In other words, our heart, like many other things, has the potential to be good or bad. And so, we look at Scripture, we know that God says this about our hearts. He says this about the Israelites. He says this about His people, that they have, those people, and we're included in that, have been uncircumcised. They are hardened. They have hardened hearts. They are wicked. They are perverse. They are godless. This is all those people and you and I before we knew Christ. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? But then it has an answer in verse 10 of Jeremiah 17. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. And so God can change a heart. In fact, because our hearts were hardened and wicked and perverse and godless and deceitful, there is only one thing for that answer, and that is God's grace. There is the only hope that you and I have is this loving, merciful, gracious God that can change our heart. Just like a surgeon. We have a heart problem. We need to go to the surgeon. We need to get it ablazed. We need it cauterized. We need it changed and fixed and cleansed as a surgeon would clean out all the junk out of the veins of a heart to make it the blood flow again. And so because of God's grace, because of our heart, It's sick with sin. It was sick with sin that we need God's grace. Acts 15:9 says, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. It is by grace you are saved through faith. Because of God's grace, when you believe, he cleanses you. When you confess your sins, he cleanses you. And we are renewed by grace. Ezekiel 36:26. God said, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And so where your heart is, where your treasure is, there is where your heart is. And so how is your heart today? What are you treasuring in your heart? Dustin read Matthew 6:19-24. Let's look at that real quick again. Can we put that up there, Maddie? It says, do not store up yourselves treasures on earth. Treasures on earth that will destroy, be destroyed one day, that will break, that will be destroyed by moths, and that will rust, and things that you can't put in a hearse with a U-Haul trailer on the back because you can't take it with you. And so those things that are earthly, that have no eternal value, do not store those up. Store up treasures in heaven where they will not be destroyed. They will be eternal. They will last forever. And so where your treasure is there is your heart will be also. And so this verse, we could go all different directions with this verse this morning, but I want to hone in on the fact that it's an indicator of your heart. Just like when Anna's heart was beating 200 beats a minute, it was an indicator that something was wrong. And so where is your treasure is an indicator of where your heart is. Excuse me. It doesn't take much to investigate where our heart is, right? If you looked at your credit card or your bank statement, okay, that's where that would be an indicator of where your heart is. If you looked, if someone went onto your Facebook or your Instagram, what you focus on is an indicator of what you treasure. What perhaps if we go into our houses or our closets or our garages, that would be an indicator of where our treasure is. Or perhaps we spend our time living and thinking and dreaming about our next vacation or our next weekend. What we treasure is where our heart is. I can remember back in early 2000, they had these handheld things called Palm Pilots. Do you remember them? If you put your phone in your hand, you can kind of sort of think about what a Palm Pilot is. But a Palm Pilot was the first stages of a cell phone, right? It was black and white, and you could read books. You could get your email sunk to it. You could have a calendar on there, and you could plan. You'd have a little pen that would tap on it. Some of them they went even further, and BlackBerry would make them with little keys, and you could do little texting. But I remember, I have to admit, I really wanted one of these. And I spent my spare time online looking for the best deal or trying to find out how I could afford one of these, and I wanted one. And a year later, I had been given a gift of cash, and I used it to buy one. And so I bought it, and I was, at first it was cool, it was shiny, and it consumed my time. And yet, then the excitement wore off. And they came out with a colored one. It wasn't black and white anymore. And of course, I wanted an upgrade. My heart was not satisfied. You name it. Whatever you pursue in this life, what that is earthly, it will not satisfy you. Whatever you pursue in this life that is earthly, it will not satisfy you. Remember Mick Jagger, right? He from the Rolling Stones, he sang that song, "I can't get no satisfaction, and I try, and I try, and I try." He's searching. He's talking about the search for the emptiness in his soul, in his heart, to fill it with something. And he's tried, and he's tried, and he's tried. He's found nothing in all the earthly things. And so God this morning is challenging us to focus our hearts from the material to the eternal. To not focus on the earthly, but to focus on the eternal. Unfortunately, that's impossible or difficult or really hard for some. And there was this, that's not where it is, but there's this rich ruler that Jesus talked about. In Matthew 19, he talked about, remember the rich ruler where the question is posed to Jesus, how can you have eternal life? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. Well, Jesus knew kind of the backstory of this guy. And he knew his heart because he was God. And he asked, he told him to obey the commandments. And the guy was like, yeah, I obey all those commandments. Well, Jesus knew that he didn't and said, okay, if you say that you've obeyed all the commandments, you have all this wealth, go and give it all away to the poor. And what happened? The rich man went away sad. It says, let me just read it to you. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So Jesus is talking about the difference between the earthly treasures and the kingdom treasures, the heavenly treasures, the ones that do not last and the ones that do. And what are the reasons why we search for those things? Well, there's lots of reasons. There's guilt, there's depression, there's greed, selfishness, there's the need, desire, status, excess money, pride, and on and on. In fact, there was a story of a guy who was struggling to meet ends meet. He was struggling to pay the bills. And one Monday, he was asked by his friend, how was your weekend? And he said, he and his wife were depressed, so they went and bought a $3,000 living room set. And the friend asked, because you were depressed? And he said, yep. See, some people's life goal is to buy everything they can to fill the void, and it doesn't do it. And once the purchase is done, it doesn't take long for the pursuit to get the next biggest and better thing. Remember youth group when they'd play that game, Bigger and Better, and the teenagers would get into teams and they would go to door to door and they would knock on the door and they'd say, I've got this item. Do you have anything bigger and better? And one time one of the teams found a piano from somebody's house, and the actual owners of the piano actually got a truck and put it in the truck and drove it with the team to the youth group, and they won because they got the biggest item, the piano. And so some people, they want bigger and better, and they get to that point where they've got to the end of the rope, the end of the journey of getting the biggest and the better, and they realize that it doesn't fulfill them, and something is missing, and they don't know what. And they've chased the wrong treasure. The right treasure, what does that look like? The right treasure is what's in heaven, what the kingdom of God, what is God doing in his kingdom, and to pursue him and what he is doing. Sure, there's things that we need and there's things that we want, and God knows that, and he provides things for us and he blesses us. But what happens is when we try and pursue those things on our own, or we put those things on a pedestal in front of God, then that is a heart indicator, right? That indicates that we have something that we're focused on more than God and his kingdom, that our heart is out of sync and it needs to be resunk and it needs to be reset. I'd like to say it's okay, because it's not, but it's okay to realize that that has happened to you, because it's happened to me. I told you about it, where I was like, that was not one time isolated that I was pursuing something that was earthly and that I thought would fulfill me. I've done that often. I mean, I want that, and I pursue it. And yet God says, okay, there are more important things. And most of the time we don't always realize it. Sometimes we justify it. Sometimes our thinking, we go back to the last series, our thinking is we think, and then we maybe vocalize it, I deserve this. I've worked hard for this, right? And yet all those gifts, all those things that we own and have been blessed are from God. They're all good gifts are from the Lord. But what do we do with those gifts? How can we leverage good gifts for God's purposes? Where is our focus? Where is our treasure? What are we thinking about spending our time on, spending our money on, consumed by, overwhelmed by, burdened by, dreaming of, or seeking after? This is where your treasure is. This is where your heart is. And if it's not kingdom, if it's not going to last, it's meaningless. But if it is something that can be kingdom perspective, it can be eternal, then great. It's an indicator of where your heart is. The last part of that verse 22 and 24 through 24, can we put it up there? It talks about the unhealthy, in verse 23, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light, let me back up. I guess in verse 22 it says, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And when you do a study, you find that the healthy is talking about giving, and the unhealthy is talking about stingy. So if you think about not just your actions, but your thinking, if you're thinking, if your eyes, if you're looking in the eyes of being giving, like giving it away or sharing it with others or whatever you're looking at is kingdom perspective, then you're healthy. But if you are thinking stingy, if you're thinking me and only me, then that's unhealthy. Are you following me with that? And so, what does it look like in the kingdom of God when we are focused, when our heart is in the heavenly kingdom perspective direction? Well, Matthew 5 is just a glimpse or just a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. But if you studied and looked at the Sermon on the Mount, you would see over and over again the kingdom of God and what it looks like. This is, blessed is the pure in heart, blessed are the righteous, blessed are, you know, you can go down the list. But in verse 14 through 16 of chapter 5, in the paraphrase of the message, again, I'm going to bring this to you in that format, but it says, here's another way to put it. You are the light, or you are to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We are going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. And this last part is, I think, the key or the pivotal point, and that is, keep open house, be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. In other words, when you're focused on earthly things, who is being glorified? Yourself. But when you are focused on kingdom perspective, who are you glorifying? God. And I think that's the point of what Jesus is saying. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Are you treasuring yourself? Or are you treasuring God? Chrysostom wrote something which could have been written just last week in our society, but he says, we are only temporary guests on earth. We recognize that the houses in which we live serve only as hostels on the road to eternal life. We do not seek peace or security from the material walls around us or the roof above our heads. Rather, we want to surround ourselves with the wall of divine grace, and we look upward to heaven as our roof, and the furniture of our lives should be good works performed in a spirit of love. That we should be kingdom focused. And when we are kingdom focused, focus, that's where our heart is when we were doing that. Right now, as we speak, as we're sitting here, there is a revival going on at Asbury Theological Seminary that's been going on for 4 days. And over 1,600 people have showed up over the last 4 days. Young people confessing their sins, they are seeking the Lord, they are asking God to move, and God is moving. You know, the last time this happened was 53 years ago on February 3rd at Asbury Theological Seminary. It went for 8 days. Now, You can't plan this. That God is moving amongst people. The Holy Spirit is doing something. This is kingdom perspective. This is kingdom focused. Right now there are people giving to organizations that are helping on the ground in Turkey. 21,000 people have died. But they're finding people in the rubble that are alive. And people are giving to that. They're giving of themselves. They're giving of their funds. They're giving anything because they know that there is a purpose, that there is a kingdom purpose out there. Right now, there are people who are giving to organizations that are translating the Bible so that every language would have the Bible in their language. And it may be soon that all those languages are translated. Right now, there are people who are in the spotlight, like Tim Tebow or other football players that you'll see today, that are not saying, well, look at me. In fact, they're saying, God has blessed me so that His glory would be shown. And I wanted to show you this last, to conclude, I wanted to show you this video. It's a few minutes of multiple players, football players, that are doing just that. God has given them a platform, and they're not saying, oh, look at me. It's not like their kingdom. It's, look at God. He has blessed me for His glory. And so I want you to watch this, and then we'll conclude with prayer. But this is what kingdom looks like. God's kingdom looks like. Let's watch.